Good morning, Living Water family. I have to say, as I'm sharing this message, it was recorded yesterday, and I'm able to look out the front windows of the church building, and you know what I'm seeing? Snow. Snow. Well, God's in control, and he knows all about it. I know that sooner or later we're going to see some sunshine and some spring, so be patient and be strong in the Lord. A little bit of snow never hurt anybody, right? Well, today, family, among other things, we do celebrate Mother's Day. And although today's is not a Mother's Day message, I do want to acknowledge and celebrate motherhood, because you as moms have been given an extremely special gift from God, something that us men don't have, and that is the ability, the innate ability that God has planted in your hearts to nurture and love, not like we men can, but only as you can, in raising and training and loving on your children and with such beauty and grace. So I would congratulate all you women. We celebrate you. I thank you for the good example that you are to so many and to your families. I thank the Lord for my wife, who is such an exceptionally beautiful mom and wife as well. And the children that God has given us, and we're so incredibly blessed. I want to acknowledge my mom, too, going on 88 years old, and day by day she gets sweeter and sweeter. And I thank the Lord for her. And also for Jackie's mom, who treated me like a son. And, of course, she's now home with Jesus. So grateful that one day I'll see her again. But, boy, the time that I had to spend with her on earth here as part of her family, I was incredibly blessed and strengthened by her. I want to share a poem with you before we begin. This is called A Mother's Love. There is no love like a mother's. Her heart is filled with care. With Christ as her example, her Savior's love she'll share. A mother's love is endless, not changing for all time. When needed by her children, a mother's love will shine. God bless these special mothers. God bless them, everyone, for all their tears and heartaches and the special work they've done. When days on earth are over, a mother's love lives on through many generations, God's blessings on each one. Be thankful for our mothers who love with higher love, from power God has given and strength from up above. Truly a gift from God. And for those of you that may have lost a mom recently, our hearts are with you. May God strengthen you and bring comfort to you and minister to the very needs that you have. And Father, we come to you today and thank you for the Word of God. And as we open up the Scriptures today, I pray that you would make clear the message that you want us to hear. We thank you that you've given us your Word, that you've given us direction, you've given us guidance. And I pray, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would provide for us the strength to do the things that you instruct us to do in your Word. We pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Family, we are continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and this morning we're studying chapter 19, studying verses 10 through 12, and we're also going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. We're going to spend most of the time there, actually. But this week's message is entitled, Honor Your Calling. Honor Your Calling. God has called us to something very special and beautiful. For those that are married, we need to honor that calling. And for those that he has called to singleness, you need to honor that calling as well. But last week, as we began chapter 19, we were seeing how the Pharisees, they tested Jesus. And that was part of their plan. To challenge his authority, to challenge the Scriptures, challenge the Word of God, challenge who he was. And they were trying to put Jesus in opposition to the law of Moses regarding marriage and regarding divorce. And Jesus went right back to the very beginning. He went back to the book of Genesis, to the very first institution that God had established, that God created in the Garden of Eden, and that is the institution of marriage. Marriage defined by God as one man, one woman, and one lifetime. In that day, divorce was a very common practice. And Jesus was teaching that there's only one scriptural basis for divorce, and that is fornication, sexual sin. He said, if two people are divorced on any other basis and marry another, they're committing adultery. Now keep in mind that Jesus did not teach that in such cases they were required to divorce or they had to divorce. And the point in last week's message was all about restoration, how God has established this bond, this covenant bond relationship between husband and wife and husband, with God in the middle. God created the institution of marriage, and he considers it to be an unbreakable bond. So we need to understand that there is forgiveness. There can be healing and restoration of broken relationships. And as we looked at the covenant bond that God has with us, those that are born again, we realize and understand it's a bond that he will never break. Even when we commit spiritual adultery with him, he desires only restoration. And I'm so thankful that he is a God of restoration. Because all have sinned, I have sinned, and have come short of the glory of God, yet he still loves me, he still forgives me, and he will never deny the salvation he has brought to me and the price that he has paid for my life. Now, I want to add something else on top of what we shared last week. There are some women, and there are some men, that are physically abused in their marriage relationship. Many are beaten, injured, crushed physically and emotionally. But let me say this, that's not love. That is not love. That is not what God has called us to do in a marriage relationship. And if a person behaves accordingly through physical violence or abuse, that is not the love of Christ. That person who is victimized is not to be a punching bag. Jesus would never have that person stay and be abused. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7:15, and we're not going to study this verse today, but here's what it says. God has called us, speaking of the marriage relationship, God has called us to peace. So in such a case where a spouse is being physically abused, the victimized spouse needs to move out. With this intention, upon moving out, that the other would repent. And they were to be remaining married until biblical reason for divorce exists. But as Jesus shared his heart on marriage, as he shared this with his disciples, they asked him a question. They were good at asking questions. And we find this in Matthew 19, verse 10. And here's what they said. I'm opening my Bible. Matthew 19, verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So clearly the disciples were disagreeing with Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. And their response was kind of like they were throwing their hands up in the air. If there's no way to get out of a bad marriage, then you're better off staying single. That was their argument. And Jesus said this, we see in verse 11, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive the saying, save they to whom it is given. Not everyone can do that. Only those that are called to singleness. Let's look at verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Jesus is making clear that each man or woman consider God's will for marriage. Each person is to consider God's will. So you see, society cannot dictate it. Family expectations cannot dictate it. What dictates it? What dictates whether a man or woman is to marry or remain single? It's God's plan. Paul the Apostle stayed single in order to better serve the Lord. That's what God had placed on his heart. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in this chapter, Paul addresses very specific questions that the church asked him as an apostle. And just prior to this chapter, in the chapter before, he said in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, he's sharing with us how we're to glorify God in our bodies, in the things that we do, in our spirits, because we've been purchased by God at a price. And because he purchased us, we are his possessions. So there's a relationship that God has with man, and that relationship is the relationship of a servant and master. We are his purchased people. Purchased for what purpose? To save us? Absolutely. But also purchased to serve the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And family, what a precious and beautiful master we have. He completely loves us. He is completely kind. He is completely merciful to us. He is completely fair with us. And he's a pleasure to serve. And the price paid, of course, we know that it was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And what a price that God paid for us, the perfect life in exchange for us, damaged goods, those that have been damaged by sin. And I'm so thankful that I've been perfected, however, in Christ through the new birth. Aren't you? So we're called to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. And Paul shows us how to do that, whether we are married or whether we are single. And he begins in verse 1. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, here's a little bit of background on the city of Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked city in many, many ways, in its drunkenness, in its sexual immorality. It was known for this as a port city, a seaport city, and of course you might expect it as a port city. The folks in Corinth were very willing to accommodate the desires of the sailors that were visitors to their city. So here what we have. We have a brand new church in Corinth. We have new believers in Corinth whose lives have been changed so beautifully by the new birth, by Jesus Christ. They changed, but the environment in which they live had not changed. And what they saw there, they saw fornication. They saw sexual immorality. Immorality was rampant. So it seems that one of the questions that the people had for Paul, in light of all this that's going on in and around them, was this: What are we to do with our marriages? Are we better off celibate? So we see he begins to address it in verse 1. Now it's important that we understand what Paul meant when he used the word touch a woman. He's speaking of marriage. He's speaking of the intimate relationship between husband and wife. And basically what he's saying here is singleness is good, but he's also going to speak about how marriage is good too. But he starts with singleness. The single state or condition is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. He said it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And to touch a woman here speaks of the physical aspect in the marriage relationship. Paul's saying, that's okay for me to be celibate. And in the ancient world, to be a person who was marrying age and not married was looked down upon. So there was this thinking that in order to experience God's best, a person had to be married. But Paul the Apostle, he stepped in and he said, no, that's not necessarily so, but it can be so. That was the prevailing attitude among Jews and Christians in a Gentile world. But praise God that the truth isn't established by prevailing attitude. Aren't you thankful for that? Then truth would not be truth any longer, would it? If it went with the norms of society, the influences of society, prevailing attitude, where is truth established? Family, truth is established by the Word of God. By the Word of God. John 17, verse 17 says, thy word is truth. So Paul isn't viewed as someone who was all for singleness and not for marriage at all. He continues in verse 2 where he says this, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So again, in verse 1, he said singleness is good. And here in verse 2, he begins with the word nevertheless, and he's talking about a physical expression of love. The marriage act has some definite God-established boundaries, as it must. Society speaks of free love, right? Or free sex. But God's word acknowledges no such thing. God has established boundaries, very specific boundaries for sexual expression. And God's boundaries are not designed to hurt you. They're not designed to deprive a person. They're designed to help you. Marriage is good. Marriage is a good thing. And within God's boundaries, every man having his own wife and every woman having your own husband, it's wonderful because that's the way God has designed it. The Bible tells us that when God made woman, he took her from Adam's side. He took one of Adam's ribs. He didn't take woman from man's head so that she would rule over him. He didn't take woman from a man's foot to be trampled upon. God took woman from man's side to be his companion and to be his equal and near to his heart to be loved by him and under his arms so that he would protect her. That she would be protected by him. That's the picture of the relationship between husband and wife that God has painted for us when he created man and when he created woman. One of the things that Paul brings out in verse 2 is the marriage relationship provides sexual expression in a person's life within the confines of God's word. So it relieves to some degree a temptation toward sexual immorality. Certainly in a physical aspect, because in a marriage relationship where a man has his wife and a wife has her husband, they can express themselves sexually without sin. And it's the only place that God says it's acceptable. So to be single is good, Paul said, and to be married is good. And God's word speaks volumes about that. In Genesis chapter 2, for example, in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone, and I will make a helpmeet for him. God says it's not good. He needs to be fulfilled. The other part of him needs to be present. If, of course, we're called to marriage. Genesis 1:27 says, male and female, he created them. And God saw what he had made and said, it is very good. And the two of them were naked, and they were not ashamed. You see, within the proper confines of marriage, the marriage relationship, there should be no shame. However, sexual immorality or fornication is sexual expression outside of marriage. And it's sinful, and it's also shameful. That's what the Bible says. But today, you see it very clearly, very obviously. It's accepted, it's encouraged, and it's applauded. The Bible tells us that marriage is a good thing according to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's a good thing. Why is it good? Because God established that institution. Well, Paul continues, as we find in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 7. It says, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence, or affection, again, in the context of speaking sexually. He said there is a due benevolence or affection between husband and wife. It speaks of the selflessness of marital love. Spirit of giving. And here's why, as verses 4 and 5 describe to us. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And then he continued, he said, defraud ye not one to the other. except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or lack of control. Paul speaks of the sin of depriving one another within the marriage relationship. And God gives your views the intimate relationship between husband and wife as holy. And it's because he's created it. And by the way, God has created a sex drive all the way back in the garden. For if not, then Adam and Eve would have taken up golf or some other hobby, right? And we wouldn't be here. But Genesis 1, verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, You be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." That's what they're to do. That's what husband and wife are to do, according to God's plan. Now, when Paul speaks of defrauding one another, he's talking about depriving one another. It occurs when one spouse in a marriage who withholds sex from the other. Now, I'm not speaking for medical reasons, but purposefully. It could be for some form of punishment, some type of weapon against the spouse, or some kind of persuasion. If I do this, then you'll do that, that kind of thinking. But this violates one of the purposes that God gave in verse 2. And that is that the marriage relationship is to be the one place that is pleasing to God where I can safely express myself sexually. And he said, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. This means that the sexual expression anywhere outside the marriage relationship, God said, it's not right. And quite honestly, and I hope you agree with me on this, that I don't care what the world teaches about safe sex. There's no such thing as safe sex outside of marriage. And by marriage, I mean marriage as God has defined it. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's the established priority from God. That's the established standard. It is not to be broken. Anything outside of that, God says it's not a marriage at all. Now, if sexual expression takes place outside of the boundaries that God has established as safe, whether it's physical, mental, or virtual, then it's not safe. So if a person marries, then God has provided the single means of sexual expression to him or her. And depriving that person, depriving one another, is depriving something that God says is needed for both for husband and wife. Husband and wife, Paul says, are to render to one another due benevolence. Each spouse has the responsibility to satisfy the other. This is something that should always be growing, should always be learning in our marriage relationship. This is what God's word says. And we have an obligation before God and one another to say, God, I'm going to obey what you're saying. And this sexual relationship is never to be used as a weapon. You want to destroy marriage, then use sex as a means of manipulation to gain control or power. God says, no, that's not the way it ought to be. It violates the purpose that God has given for the sexual relationship, for sexual expression. Now, notice with me in verse 4 that each spouse is to view their body as belonging to their spouse. We're to be the servant of one another in the best sense of the word and in a sexual relationship. Now, married men, the Bible does say that your wife is to be in subjection to you. Very clearly, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But it also says this, to be so as church is in subjection to Christ. It's not your job, nor your duty, men, to force your wife to obey you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you are to make your wife obey you. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says this. This is what we're to do. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, Jesus doesn't force us to obey him, does he? No, he invites us into a loving, intimate relationship with him, which fosters obedience. He draws us with cords of love. And that's the way, men, that you and I are to love our wives. Notice in verse 5 too, Paul talks about there is a place for depriving one another. But God, as you might expect, has established strict limits on that too. He said, do not deprive one another except it be for mutual consent for a time. And he said, listen, it must be mutual. Both husband and wife must agree on this. The wife can't come to the husband and say, oh, I love the Lord so much, I'm giving up on our sexual relationship. No, Paul says it has to be mutual consent. No one can deprive the other unless both agree. And if they don't have mutual consent, then God says, no, don't even do it. But if both agree, it will be for a time that they mutually agree upon. And it's for this reason only. God gives us the reason. He establishes that. He says this, that you might give yourselves to fasting and prayer. That's the only exclusion that God has established outside of obvious physical matters or physical problems that would prevent it. But here's what it might sound like between husband and wife. Listen, we have this matter that's so serious that we really need to seek the Lord on it. Can we agree to abstain for a time? And during this period of abstinence, can we agree to devote ourselves to prayer and fasting without distraction so that we can clearly hear from the Lord? Can we agree on this? That's what it's supposed to sound like. This is what Paul's talking about. Then after that set time, this time of prayer and fasting, this time of spiritual activity, and it must be a spiritual time. This is a spiritual work. Then they could come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt because of lack of self-control. Paul continues in verse 6. He said, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this matter and another after that. He's spoken about marriage and how it's a good thing, but he's saying here, I'm not commanding all to marry. And here's why. Because in Paul's mind, the advantages of being single, if God has called you to that, if he's called you to that gift, he said they far outweigh the advantages of being married. And Paul's speaking himself. He said, I'd rather that all men were as I, celibate and single. But so he doesn't come across as one that's down on marriage. Again, in verse 7, he said, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this matter and another after that. Every man has his proper gift from God after one manner, either single and celibate or married. Celibacy, he's saying, is a gift from God. We know that marriage is a gift from God. As we read in Matthew 19, verse 12, Jesus spoke of one who is a eunuch or a celibate by choice. And this is a choice for the things of the kingdom where a person might say, God is a call upon my life. And I can't have the distractions. As wonderful as it may be to be married and raise a family, excuse me. So I choose, in order to serve the Lord in a way that has called me to serve him, I choose to be celibate. And God has given me the gift and the grace to live my gift like that. You see, if he's given you the gift, he's also going to give and provide for you the grace in order to carry it out. But certainly celibacy isn't a gift that everyone has. Paul's saying, if you have the gift of celibacy, he said you need to recognize it as a gift, and then you're called to live it out, to honor your calling. And to be clear, he's not laying his calling on anyone else and vice versa. Who we are, who have been called to marriage, who are we to look at a person who's been called to singleness and think anything less of them? God forbid. And here's why, because both are gifts. and both are good and to be used for the glory of God. And Paul continued in verse 8, he said, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And then he said in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. He's not coming down on marriage. He says everyone has a gift, but not all have the gift of celibacy. And if you can't contain your passions, then you ought to marry. Now, please keep in mind that Paul is giving some general instructions here. Strong sexual desire alone is not a reason to get married, even though some people believe that. That's not what God's saying. But if it is the reason, if someone gets married for that purpose, and there's many people that do that, and what you'll find is that marriage is doomed. It's destined for failure because that can't be the sum total of the reason for getting married. It's a relationship that's to honor God above all things. There is something more difficult than being single and not have the gift of celibacy, and that is to be in a terrible marriage. Because of a decision to marry was made for the wrong reasons. So if you don't have the gift of celibacy, you can't just go out and get married. But what are we to do as Christians? What are we to do? Pray for your future spouse. For God knows who he is or who she is. Pray. Fast and pray. And you watch God work. But don't expect that God will guarantee to provide a spouse in the next day, week, or even year, because it's his timing. And his timing is not our timing, as impatient sometimes as we get. You see, if it's God's will, God will supply. Jesus closed this passage this morning with these words, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. He's saying, if you're married, stay in it. Honor God in it. Men, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. The Bible's secret for married happiness is to earnestly try to satisfy the desire of your spouse. And in doing so, you will be blessed. If husbands and wives purpose in their heart to satisfy their spouses in every way, marriages are going to change. They're going to be strengthened. And if they're strengthened, remember what God said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. I've got a story to share with you. It's not a true story, but nonetheless gives an illustration about being a blessing, choosing to bless, choosing to satisfy one another. Story goes like this. A man dreamt that he went to hell. And there, while he was in hell, he saw tables filled with sumptuous foods. People were seated at long banqueting tables, and there were the wonderfully prepared meats, foods, vegetables, pies, desserts. All the things that would satisfy the appetite. But as this man looked around, he realized that these people that were there, they were lean, gaunt, and skeletal. But not only were they lean and skeletal, they were mean, they were nasty and hateful. And those that were sitting around this table, they had long forks and knives strapped to their arms, and their elbows, were fixed so that their elbows wouldn't bend. And as hard as they tried, they couldn't eat. They couldn't get those delicious foods to their mouths because their elbows were not bending. And the man was amazed, and he said, I never knew that hell would be like that. Then in his dream, he took another trip. He took a trip to heaven. And in heaven, he wasn't prepared for what he was about to see there. There was the same long table filled with that sumptuous food, but the faces of the people that were seated around that table, they were satisfied, they were happy, they were healthy, they were so joy-filled. They had the same forks and the same knives strapped to their arms. Their elbows could not bend. Yet they were so filled with joy. They weren't gaunt like the others. They weren't skeletal. They were filled. What's the difference? The difference was this. Rather than them trying to feed themselves, each of them was feeding the person across the table from them, taking care of the other person. Not so much being selfish, thinking about themselves. And the point being is this. When we become selfish, when we become self-centered, what we're doing is we are depriving our spouse from all the things that we ought to be giving them. And that is care, love, compassion, concern, forgiveness, grace, mercy, nourishment, emotional nourishment, physical nourishment, spiritual nourishment. When we're selfish, we deprive our spouse of all those things, and you know what's going to happen? Spouse becomes lean and gaunt. Maybe mean. Maybe angry. But when we make the choice, when we make the decision that I'm no longer going to try to please myself, I'm going to try to please my wife, and wives, you're going to try to please your husband. Whether he knows the Lord or not, you be that sacrificial one and you give sacrificially, lovingly, caringly. That's a marriage that will grow. That's a marriage that will work. Does your marriage look like that? Does your marriage look like what that man saw in heaven? One taking care of another, feeding, nourishing, loving on. Does your marriage look like that? If not, I have a question. Are you willing today to say, I'm going to do things differently because God has called me to do things differently? And I'm going to honor my calling as a husband or as a wife. For those that are single, remember this. Honor God in your singleness. Honor God in that calling until the time when the Lord calls you to marry, if He should. Honor Him in your singleness, through purity, through holiness, through moral living as God instructs you and me in the Word of God. And serve the Lord. Serve Him in this time of singleness with all that you have. For those of you, again, that are single, remember this verse. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called." How beautiful this is. The Lord, thy Maker, is thy husband or your spouse. If you don't have a spouse here on earth right now, or if God has called you to singleness, honor your call. Honor your calling by calling upon the Lord God Almighty, the Maker. Your Maker is your husband. And you see, we have the most caring, incredible, loving, giving, compassionate, merciful, gracious, patient, and forgiving bridegroom, and His name is Jesus. What a bridegroom we have. He's so incredible. He is so beautiful. But the question is this. Are you His bride? Do you belong to Him? Do you rejoice in Him and honor Him with your life? And maybe you're thinking, well, I just don't know. I'm not sure if I'm His bride. I don't know if I belong to Him. But you know what? God doesn't want to leave you in a place of just wondering and guessing. And when I say belonging to him, remember earlier we shared the verse about we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. You see, to belong to Jesus is to submit your life unto him and to his lordship. And the way a person would go about doing that is by approaching him and saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin and save me, please. I surrender my life to you. I receive you into my life. I receive you into my heart. And you know, if you approach God on those terms, it says he will in no way, in no wise cast you out. He will not say no. I'd like to ask you, if you don't right now belong to Jesus, would you by the grace of God make that decision this very moment to approach him in humility and acknowledge your sin and your need for forgiveness and your need for salvation? Would you do that? Would you pray with me, please? You see, this is a life-changing moment for you. And I know some people are afraid of change. None of us really like change. But this change is such a grand and glorious change that God wants to make in your life, that when you receive Christ, you're going to look back on this moment and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me so much that you laid down your life on the cross and poured out your blood that I might be forgiven and set free, that I would be purchased by you. And you probably think, as I did, I sure wish I did this a long time ago. But today is the day. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, I come to you in humility, acknowledging that I need you and that I desire to be forgiven from all of my sin. Lord Jesus, I bring my sin before you. I acknowledge my sinfulness and I ask you, please, please, my gracious Jesus, would you please forgive me? Would you please save me? I invite you into my heart at this very moment that you would take up residence in me. I'm asking that you would make me brand new. I've allowed myself, I've come to you and asked, and you tell me in the word of God, that you will not say no. So I thank you for loving me and for saving me. Help me to live a new life and enjoy the life you've given me as your bride. In Jesus' name I pray. And for those of you that maybe this message today on honoring your calling, maybe the Spirit of God has touched your heart, and maybe you're thinking, well, I haven't honored God in my calling. Listen, there is now, Paul the Apostle said to the Roman church, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Jesus doesn't condemn you, but he wants to change you. Would you let him change you? Would you repent of the things that you've done or the attitudes, whatever it might be, those areas in your life where you have not honored the calling that he has placed upon you as a married person or as one that is called to the gift of singleness? Now is a good time to pray and ask him before we share the Lord's table. And Father, forgive me for those times, those attitudes, those moments, Lord, where I have not honored the calling that you have placed upon my life as a married person or as a single person. I surrender that to you. Lord, I thank you that you don't come to condemn me. You've come to restore me, to make things new. And I pray, Lord, my Father God in heaven, but in the name of your Son Jesus, change me now and give me the strength to change, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. He is good to us. He loves you. He is a loving bridegroom that takes such good care of his bride. And if you ever question, you know, how you're to respond, how you're to behave, how you're to act as a married person, as a single person, remember Jesus. Think about him. Study the scriptures. Review what we've shared today, that your life would be a testimony to the glory of God. I'd like to invite you with me now to share the Lord's table. Prayerfully, you've prepared the elements. You've prepared a piece of bread or a cracker and some juice, the bread representing the broken body of Jesus Christ, and a cup, of course, representing his poured out and shed blood, that cleansing blood. Jesus had called us. He calls us to remembrance. And it's such a wonderful thing to remember what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we get lost in our own life. But family, remember the cross. Remember the price that Jesus paid for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So as we hold this bread in our hand and this cup in our hand, Jesus, please bless this bread, bless this cup to our bodies. Keep your death, burial, and resurrection in our memory continually, that we might praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for this gift you've given us, the gift of salvation, and the ability and the gift you've given us to remember the price that you've paid. Let's partake first with the bread and then the cup. Amen. God is good. Have a blessed day, all of you. Moms, have a blessed day today. May your children honor you. May they bless you in some way. And thank you for the love that you have, the gift that you have been given to not only bear children. Us guys can't do that. We couldn't handle it. But the gift that God has given you to bear children, but not only to bear them, but to raise them and to train them and to love on them so wonderfully and beautifully. I want to encourage you, keep on loving Jesus. Keep on loving your children and grandchildren. Children are a heritage unto the Lord, the Bible says, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Many rewards in our lives, aren't there? Thank you, Jesus. God bless you all. Have an awesome day in the Lord. See you next time, Lord willing.